The new issue of Rejoicing from the Hills is available, and the article this month is on the subject of legalism. I would encourage you to read that and consider. We are not legalists here at North Hills Bible Church. We believe in sanctification, and unfortunately, a lot of people in churches even confuse the idea of legalism with sanctification. And so I would encourage you to read the article and consider. I appreciate your allowing me to go to the conference. For some reason, I wasn't real enthusiastic about going to the conference this time, but I'm really glad I went. The material was excellent. I heard some startling things about things that are going on in churches today. We know about changes going on in churches today, changes, a lot of changes. But lots of times we think, well, it's just the music and the dress and things of that nature. But there are a lot of doctrinal changes going on in the church today, some very serious and some very dangerous ones, and not just in denominational churches. In churches just like ours, there are some doctrinal issues creeping into. There's infiltration taking place where people are infiltrating Bible-believing churches and bringing doctrine in that changes everything. So we need to really know what we believe and have a conviction about these things. And I trust that we will continue, as we have here in this place, pursue the truth of the Word of God and hold it together. Regarding today's sermon, God has been rearranging my thoughts even this morning. So I'm not sure how this is going to turn out, but we'll see where the Lord leads us. I don't know why this is happening, but we will see. You know, there are lots of folks literally all over the world who listen to these sermons because they're put on the internet. Brother Knos takes the recording and puts it on the internet. And there are folks in some remote places in the world who don't have a church they can get to and are actually listening to the sermons from North Hills Bible Church. So we are ministering far and wide, and we praise the Lord for the opportunity. So it may be even for someone out there that would listen to this sermon, they need a particular thing. We'll see what the Lord gives us this morning. I appreciate your praying as we preach, that the Lord's word would be clear today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the privilege it is to open this book, to see the words that are on the page, and then to have your Spirit dwell within us and help us understand it. We pray for understanding today, that truth may be clear, and for those who need to hear, that they would have ears to hear it well. Please lead and guide in this message today, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm not sure the introduction I had prepared for today is the correct one to give, so I'm just going to ask you to turn to Numbers chapter 16, and we're going to jump right into things. How's that for an introduction? An introduction is intended to get your attention. So I hope I have your attention now, and we can proceed from here. We're going to talk about Korah and Korah's rebellion. And the topic certainly goes along with what I'm going to say. God will not let disobedience go unpunished. In Numbers chapter 16, verse 1, now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men, and they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron, and said unto them, ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord. Korah assembled a following. It's something about rebellious people that just can't seem to do their rebellion alone. They always need help. Well, there were rebellious people that he could connect with. It's amazing how the rebellious people always seem to find each other. And by being in a group, they had the courage necessary to approach Moses and Aaron and the leadership and make this very brash claim. Verse 3, ye take too much upon you. Then they make this claim, all the congregation are holy. Every one of them. Now, what we know about the nation of Israel and the things that have transpired to this point, is that how you would describe this group of people? All the congregation are holy. Every one of them. I mean, holy, the word holy suggests something rather profound. What's the likelihood that an entire group of people consisting of 2 to 3 million people were all holy? Now, Korah was a Levite. Levi had three sons, and each of these three sons was the head of a family, and the responsibilities of the tabernacle and the things related to the tabernacle and the worship in the tabernacle are all divided up, and each family had specific responsibilities for breaking down certain parts of the tabernacle and caring for them and transporting them and setting them back up again. And Kohath, which was the family that Korah was from, the Kohathites were responsible for the articles inside of the tabernacle, the very special articles, like the table of showbread, the altar of incense, the veil that divided the two rooms in the tabernacle, and the Ark of the Covenant. Now, that was pretty special. So, Korah had some important responsibilities. These were very important items, the most holy items. And Korah and his immediate family had the responsibility of caring for these things. But now, Korah wanted more. And this is explained to us as Moses reacts and talks. If we drop down in the chapter to verse 8, it says, and Moses said unto Korah, hear, I pray you, ye sons of Levi, seemeth it but a small thing unto you that the God of Israel hath separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself to do the service of the tabernacle of the Lord, and to stand before the congregation to minister unto them. And he hath brought thee near to him, and all thy brethren, the sons of Levi, with thee, and seek ye the priesthood also." Now, this is revealing. This is what Korah was after. He wanted to be in the priesthood. He wasn't of the sons of Aaron that allowed him to be in the priesthood. He was just a Levite. He had the responsibility of being near to the Holy of Holies, in that he could literally carry the Ark of the Covenant when it was transported. But that wasn't enough. Now he wanted the priesthood. He wanted to stand at the altar and offer the sacrifice. He wanted to go into the Holy of Holies and sprinkle the blood on the Ark of the Covenant in the presence of God. He wanted it all. Go to Exodus chapter 19. And verse 6. The Israelites are out Mount Sinai. God has not yet spoken to them from the top of the mountain. They arrive at the mountain and they set up camp. And God speaks to Moses and informs Moses of what his intent is. And God says to Moses this regarding what he wants to do with the people. In Exodus chapter 19, and I want to begin reading at verse 4. "Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation." God says, ye shall be a kingdom of priests. God says, this is what I want to do. I want to have an entire nation of priests. I want every one of you to be a priest, which means every one of you has direct access to me. That's what I desire for my people, for my nation. I want every one of you to have direct access to me. I want to have a kingdom of priests. How did that work out? Well, you remember, God spoke from the mountain, and the people were so intimidated by it that they said, no, we don't want to have anything to do with hearing the direct voice of God. Would you go over to Deuteronomy chapter 5? Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 3. Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 3, it says, "The Lord made not this covenant with our fathers, but with us, even us, who are all of us here alive this day." He's talking to the second generation, and he's addressing things that were done with the first generation. And verse 4, "The Lord talked with you face to face in the mount out of the midst of the fire." That's Exodus chapter 19, where we were just. Moses says in verse 5, "I stood between the Lord and you at that time to show you the word of the Lord, for you were afraid by reason of the fire and went up, not up into the mount," saying, and then he gives the Ten Commandments down through verse 21. I want you to go to verse 22. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 22. "These words the Lord spake unto all your assembly in the mount, out of the midst of the fire, out of the cloud, and out of the thick darkness with a great voice. And he added no more, and he wrote them in two tables of stone and delivered them unto me." There on that mount, when God said, I want to have a whole kingdom of priests, I want everyone to have access to me. This is what God gave. This is the law he gave. He spoke to you out of that cloud. Verse 23. And it came to pass, when ye heard the voice out of the midst of the darkness, for the mountain did burn with fire, that ye came near unto me, even all the heads of your tribes and your elders, and ye said, Behold, the Lord your God hath showed us his glory and his greatness. Do you catch what they're saying? They understand that God is there. He's present. They see him. They hear him. The Lord our God hath showed us his glory and his greatness, and we have heard his voice out of the midst of the fire. We have seen this day that God doth talk with man, and he liveth. Now, therefore, why should we die? Does that make sense? Something isn't connecting here. What is the problem? We just heard God speak to us and we lived. So why should we die? Why would we die? For this great fire will consume us. If we hear the voice of the Lord our God anymore, then we shall die. We just heard God's voice and we lived, but we can't listen to it anymore, because if we listen to it anymore, we're going to die. We can't take the voice of God. It's too much for us. Verse 26, for who is there of all flesh that hath heard the voice of the living God speaking out of the midst of the fire as we have and lived? Go thou near and hear all that the Lord our God shall say, and speak thou unto us all that the Lord our God shall speak unto thee, and we will hear it and do it. Moses, you go. But we won't. Verse 28, and the Lord heard the voice of your words when ye spake unto me, and the Lord said unto me, I have heard the voice of the words of this people which they have spoken unto thee. They have well said all that they have spoken. Now, God isn't complimenting them and saying they said a good thing. God, when God says they have well said all that they have spoken, he's saying they've been honest. At least they've been honest. They have clearly articulated exactly what's inside of them. And here it is in verse 29. Oh, that there were such an heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. Oh, that there were such an heart in them that they would fear me. Do you know what he's saying? There wasn't that kind of heart in them. Psalm 78, verse 8. Psalm 78 and verse 8, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright, and whose spirit was not steadfast with them. God says, oh, that there were such an heart in them that they would fear me. In God's analysis, after the situation here in Psalm 78, they had not set their heart aright. Verse 37. Psalm 78, verse 37. For their heart was not right with him, neither were they steadfast in his covenant. Their heart was not right. With that, would you go back to Numbers chapter 16? Numbers chapter 16, Korah comes to Moses and says in verse 3, ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy. Were they holy? Absolutely not. Their heart was not right. But Korah wants something. He wants the priesthood. Why did Korah want the priesthood? Did he want the priesthood because he feared God? Did he want the priesthood because he wanted humbly to come before the Lord and intercede for all of the people? Absolutely not. Korah wanted the priesthood for himself. He rejected the idea of a mediator interceding for him before God, and he was approaching God in a very religious manner, but saying, I can take care of myself before God. His heart wasn't right. He was very religious, but his heart wasn't right. Folks, being religious doesn't make you holy. And being religious doesn't mean your heart is right with God. And there are a lot of religious people in this world that are going to go straight to hell because their heart is not right with God. Moses confronts Korah. He has some other folks with him. They have other issues. The other folks, Dathan and Abiram and Eliab and all of those, they're not with the tribe of Levi. They're from other tribes of Reuben. They have other issues. But Korah just brings them along for emphasis because he wants to get what he wants. They can get what they want. He doesn't care, but he wants what he wants. Not because his heart is right with God and he wants to humbly come before him, but because his heart is not right with God and he believes that in his own religious fervor, he can make things right on his own. And so he has to be confronted, and he is confronted. And Moses confronts the whole group. And God says, I want you to separate out the people, separate the rebellious ones from the other ones, and I'll take care of things. So drop down Numbers chapter 16, verse 31. And it came to pass, as he had made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground clave asunder that was under them. And the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up, and their houses, and all the men that appertained unto Korah, and all their goods. They and all that appertained to them went down alive into the pit. And the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation. God did an amazing thing. See, he had said, here's the test. If these men die a natural death, then they're okay. But verse 30, if the Lord make a new thing and the earth open her mouth and swallow them up with all that appertaineth to them, and they go down quick into the pit, then ye shall understand that these men have provoked the Lord because their heart wasn't right with them. And God did this thing. God opened up the ground, and all of these people were swallowed up and went down into the pit. Now, what was the pit they went into? I'm convinced that hell is in the center of the earth. I'm convinced of it. The pit. The pit is hell. And that's where these men went. They went right down into hell. The same place where the rich man was. We read that passage earlier. Go over there to Luke chapter 16. This is where they went. Luke chapter 16, verse 22. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. That's where Korah and all of those 250 men that were along with him went when God opened up the ground and they fell down into the pit and the earth swallowed them up. They went right to hell. Korah, who had carried the Ark of the Covenant, Korah, who had handled with his own hands the veil that was between the two rooms in the tabernacle, Korah, who had handled and cared for the altar of incense, Korah, who was a very religious man, went to hell. Here he is in this place of torment. How can it be? Because his heart wasn't right with God. Revelation chapter 20, verse 15. Hell is just the place of waiting. There is a worse place than hell. Did you know that? A worse place than hell? Can it be? It's called the lake of fire. And in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 14, it says, "And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire." This is the second death. "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." That's where religious people go whose heart is not right with God. And it's not a place where you are consumed. There are a lot of people who believe that hell is a consuming fire, or that the grave is a consuming place, and when you die, it's all over in a moment of time. Not so. Over in Revelation chapter 20, Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19 and verse 19. Revelation 19 and verse 19, "And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against them that sat on the horse and against the army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone." So at the end of the tribulation period, the beast and the false prophet are cast into the lake of fire. Then in chapter 20, it talks about 1,000 years. 1,000-year millennial kingdom is going to take place. And in verse 7, it says, "And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about him, the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are." Present tense, 1,000 years later, they're still there. "And shall be tormented day and night forever and ever." Hell and the lake of fire are a real place, folks. It's a real place. And there are a lot of religious people that are going to go there because their heart is not right with God. Go to Job chapter 33. Job 33 may seem like, and we're going to look at verses 18 through 28, may seem like an odd place to go to talk about what we should be doing in light of the fact that there are a lot of people, non-religious and religious alike, who are going to be going to hell. Job probably takes place very early, maybe before even the time of Abraham or around the time of Abraham. It's very early in the history of mankind. But one of the fascinating things about this is it demonstrates that the truth has always been the same. And the solution has always been the same. So here we have a world full of people that are going to go to hell. A world full of people that are going to spend eternity in a lake of fire. Job 33, verse 18. Verse 18, he keepeth back his soul from the pit. Now, he, in this case, is God, according to the context of what he's been talking about. Now, this is Elihu. Remember, Job had three friends, and they didn't do too well. And they were older statesmen who knew everything and didn't know much of anything. So along comes this young guy, Elihu, beginning in chapter 32, and he makes his apologies, sorry I'm so young, but I shouldn't be confronting my elders, but I don't think you folks have it right, and so I'm going to tell you a thing or two. And he does get some things much better than Job's other three friends. And so this is Elihu, the young man who's speaking. And in verse 18, he says, God keeps back his soul from the pit. Remember the pit, the pit. What is the pit? The pit is hell in the center of the earth. So God preserves a man's life, keeps his soul back from the pit, and his life from perishing by the sword. He has chastened also, this is the man now, the man whom God has kept out of the pit. He is chastened also with pain upon his bed. That's exactly where Job was. And the multitude of his bones with strong pain. And Elihu makes one mistake that the other friends make, and the mistake is thinking that Job needs to get saved. That's what they're all thinking. Job's not a saved man. He needs to get saved. And so he's witnessing. Actually, what Elihu is doing at this point is he's suggesting that for men like Job, we need to witness to them. And that's what I'm directing our thoughts to. And he has some very interesting thoughts about this. Consider. So here's the man who is suffering. He is chastened also with pain upon his bed, the multitude of his bones with strong pain, so that his life abhorreth bread and his soul dainty meat. His flesh is consumed away that it cannot be seen, and his bones that were not seen stick out. Yea, his soul draweth near unto the grave, and his life to the destroyers. Now, he's describing the physical condition of Job and how bad it was. And there may be a lot of people in this world that are very physically fit, but they don't understand how close they are to the grave like Job was. There are lots of times that well-known people, whether they are politicians or government leaders or sports figures or celebrities from Hollywood, and they make the news when they die. You ever notice that? They want us to know when famous people die. And I always think about that. Whenever the news is that such and such celebrity has died, I'm thinking, where is he? And they celebrate his life, and they tell about all of the wonderful things that he did, and all of the movies he made that entertained people, or all the records in his sports career, or all of the decisions that were made in the House of Congress when he was in political office, or all of the accomplishments of a man while he was living on this earth. And I'm thinking, yeah, but where is he now? Where is he now? And you know, that thought should come over us every time we hear of anybody that dies. Whether they're famous or not, pick up the paper on a daily basis and read the obituaries. And with every one of those individuals, ask yourself the question, where are they? Because they went one of two places. They went up to be with the Lord because their heart was right with him, or they went down into the pit. So he describes the emaciated body of Job, who's next door to the grave. It could easily, in a metaphoric sense, describe the emaciated soul of a sinner who is without Christ. And then he says this in verse 23. If there be a messenger, a messenger. What's the message? What's the message? This man whose body is emaciated, whose soul in verse 22 is drawing near to the grave, whose life is drawing near to the destroyers, this man needs a messenger. What's the message? He says, if there be a messenger with him, an interpreter, one among a thousand, to show unto the man his uprightness, then he is gracious unto him and saith, deliver him from going down to the pit. I have found what? A ransom. A ransom. I have found a ransom. What is the ransom that delivers a man's soul from the pit? It is the blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, you're not your own. I bought you with a price. I bought you. I bought you with the precious blood of Jesus Christ shed upon the cross. There is a ransom paid that delivers a soul from the pit. He says, I have found a ransom. This is the messenger. The messenger brings the message. And praise unto the Lord to be gracious unto this individual to deliver him from going out into the pit, because there is a ransom. And when the message comes to this person's life, everything changes. Verse 25, his flesh shall be fresher than a child's. He shall return to the days of his youth. He shall pray unto God, and he will be favorable unto him. And he shall see his face with joy, for he will render unto man his righteousness. He looketh upon men, and if any say, if this is what they will say, I have sinned and perverted that which was right, and it profited me not, he will deliver his soul from going into the pit. His life shall see the light. A messenger needs to go to the men who are destined to hell and tell them there's a ransom that's been paid. When the message comes upon the ears, they get it. And they confess their sin. Here is the repentance of the soul. I have sinned and perverted that which was right, and it profited me not. Repentance comes to the soul. I agree with God. I am a sinner, and my sin has given me nothing to benefit me whatsoever. And in his confession of sin and his acceptance of the ransom payment, God delivers his soul from the pit. And he will not go to hell, because he has believed the gospel. Korah didn't believe that. He thought his own religious fervor was enough. God had to demonstrate to the people in a very vivid fashion that religious fervor doesn't cut it. He said in no uncertain terms, the problem was their heart wasn't right. What does it take for our heart to be right? It takes this confession. I am a sinner. I have perverted that which is right, and it profited me nothing. But now I understand that by the grace of God, He provided a ransom payment that can deliver my soul from hell. You know the striking words that are on this page, verse 23? If there be a messenger. Oh, the rich man, Luke chapter 16. He said, send somebody back from the dead. And when somebody rises from the dead, that'll get their attention. What did Abraham say to him? Sorry, if somebody rises from the dead. You know, the spectacular, miraculous event is not the thing that's going to win them. What did they have to do in order to believe? They had to hear the word. Unless they hear Moses and the prophets, they will not believe. He says, if there be a messenger. Why wouldn't there be a messenger? Could it be that there wouldn't be a messenger? If there be a messenger. If there's a messenger, the messenger will preach the message. And if the message is preached, they'll hear it. And if they hear it, they may believe it. And if they believe it, they'll call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. But it has to start with a messenger. If there be a messenger. Bottom line is this, folks. Just like Korah, there's a lot of people, religious people included, who are on their way to hell. Jesus paid the ransom. But all those people on their way to hell need a messenger to tell them. Will we be the messengers? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it sounds like from this message that you want us to be messengers. Because all around us, there are people you love through your Son, Jesus Christ. There are people that you bought with the blood of Christ. Even very religious people who are still on their way to hell. Lord, give us ears to hear this message. May it not be, Lord, if there be a messenger. May it be from this place that we are the messengers. I pray in Jesus' name.